As you take your seats, take your Bibles, open to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 23 this morning as we continue our sermon series on the life of Christ. Being a country kid raised on the farm, I grew up knowing you could not go to sleep until you had watched the news. When I was a kid, you couldn't go to sleep until you had watched the news, but you had to watch the entire news because what you were watching the news for didn't come on till last. And that was the weather. Because so much of your planning on the farm revolves around the weather for you to plan adequately for the next day, you had to have the latest weather forecast. The TV station that I usually got my weather forecast from was WPSD-TV, Paducah, Kentucky, and they had a segment called Storm Tracker. I used to love Storm Tracker. I don't know why, but for some reason, I like to sit out on the porch in a storm knowing that my mom's going to call and see if we're in the house, and I'm going to have to say, no, we're sitting on the back porch watching the storm. You realize that storms happen usually along the leading edge of a front. That's why WPSD shows a map of the United States, and for us to know what our weather is going to be in the next hour, minute, or days, we look not east but west, and we look for the high pressure front or a low pressure front. And when it really gets interesting in western Kentucky is when there's a warm air mass in front of one of those fronts coming from the Gulf, and there is a cold air mass coming from Canada. Agreed? It's going to be interesting in western Kentucky. Now, I'm sure you remember this from your meteorology class in school, but when that warm mass and air mass meet, because there's different densities, different pressure, different temperatures within those two different masses, when they collide, warm air actually goes up over cold air. Warm air cannot travel through a cold mass of air. Why? Because the cold mass is more dense than the warm air. Therefore, the only choice the warm air has is to try to get up above the cold air. And when the warm air collides and starts up over the cold air, it hangs on to everything it has within itself and pulls the rest of its stuff up over that cold air mass. Therefore, wind. The stronger the warm air mass and the stronger the cold air mass, the more turbulent wind we have. Now, you can always tell when a wind storm goes through. Amen. Now, if you're like me, you love the feeling not in the storm, but you love the feeling after the storm. Agreed? You walk outside in the summertime after a thunderstorm, and there's just a freshness to everything. Well, this morning, as we open to Mark chapter 7, we're going to see a warm air mass collide with a cold air mass. One mass, the Pharisees. The other mass, Jesus. And there's going to be a tremendous windstorm in the life of the people who witnessed this collision. You know, sometimes windstorms have the ability to blow down things that really weren't needed in the first place. Agreed? What we're going to see in this windstorm this morning is you and I, as the church, need to follow the advice of Jesus as He encounters the Pharisees and make sure our traditions really convey what we believe to be true. I want to warn you this morning, we're going to talk about traditions. And we're going to be uncomfortable as we talk about traditions. I want to be honest with you, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus does not put traditions in a good light. Because the traditions He's dealing with are wrong. But that does not mean that Jesus did not see value in traditions. He did. Matter of fact, you and I are living in a culture when there's a clash between the traditional and the non-traditional. And what I propose to say to each one of us this morning is that there really are no non-traditional people. Every person I know has tradition. You just believe you're non-traditional if your traditions are different than the tradition of the people around you. You like to brag that you're not traditional. But you really are. Put 40 people together who believe just like you and let somebody else come in who believes differently than you and you'll believe they are non-traditional. So I bring this message respectfully this morning from the life of Christ. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. Let's all stand, if you don't mind, as we pay tribute to the Word of God. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Make a mental note of that statement. Parentheses, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hand, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now listen to this next verse. This is scary. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything to his father or mother, thus making void the Word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And He called the people to Him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him, by going into him, can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and is expelled? Parentheses. This is a real important parentheses. Thus, He declared all foods clean. And He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. You may be seated. I used to watch a television show from time to time called Storm Chasers. They're actually people who get meteorological reports, pinpoint where a storm might happen, and rush to be there to see the collision of warm air and cold air. I am not a storm chaser. But as a storm tracker, already reading the Gospel of Mark, following the life of Christ, I can tell and predict that there was going to be a storm happen when the Pharisees came to Jesus. Amen? Because the density of Jesus and the spiritual density of the Pharisees was just not the same. Scripture says that when the Pharisees come to Jesus, they had made an observation. See, Mark's trying to let us in on why the Pharisees are going to challenge the action of Jesus' disciples. You remember earlier in Mark's Gospel, the people questioned about the actions of Jesus' disciples. Now the religious leaders, the Pharisees themselves, are going to question Jesus' disciples' action. But Mark first lets us know who they are. He tells us that they have noticed what Jesus' disciples are not doing. And because they have noticed what Jesus' disciples are not doing, washing their hands before they eat, they aren't noticing what Jesus and His disciples are doing. That makes sense. Now here's the first point I want us to remember this morning. We see others through the lens of our traditions. Amen? You accept that, don't you? Now here's where we got to keep Scripture in context. In the three verses before this passage, Jesus is in Gennesaret, southwest side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, but also called the Lake of Gennesaret. Isn't it amazing how some people can see a stream, other people call it a river, some people see a sea, other people see a lake? Most people in Galilee called that body of water a sea. Not the people of Gennesaret. It was their lake. And when they discovered that Jesus was in their region, they did everything they could to bring everybody that they knew had a problem to Jesus. And here's what they believed. If they could just touch the fringe of His garment, those people would be healed. Can you imagine having somebody in town that is so powerful that all you got to do is get your sick daughter or your sick wife or your sick daddy close enough to them that all they have to do is just touch the fringe of the garment, smallest part of the garment, and immediately whatever's wrong with them will be made right? That's got to be an amazing person. Amen. Now watch this. There's another group of people who don't see what Jesus and His disciples are doing. They can only see what Jesus' disciples are not doing. How can that be? Here's how it is. Whether you want to believe this or not, you and I, each one of us, and we as a church, see other people through the lens of our traditions. And that's exactly what Mark's trying to reveal here. That's why Mark reveals to us that the basis on which the question is going to be asked is based on the tradition of the Pharisees. They held the tradition of the elders. And the elders believed that there were certain things you had to do before you could eat, because even when you ate breakfast, even when you ate your snack, even when you ate lunch, even when you ate dinner, your eating was an act of worship to God. And it was important that you be clean. Therefore, they see people eating who are supposed to be eating as a worship to God, following a man who's going to claim to be the Messiah, and his disciples aren't cleaning themselves up before they eat. And that observation is coming from what they believe to be true. And what they believe to be true is based on tradition. What's been handed to them from the generation before them, that was handed to them from the generation before them. And it goes all the way back to the elders. And what this is trying to say is, the children of Israel believed that what they were doing was right, because it was their tradition. Now here's the tradition. Before you eat, you take water and you pour water over the palm of your hand. You hold your palm up. Water runs down your palm. When it gets to your wrist, you turn your palm down and the water runs off. Then you turn your hand over and you pour water on the back of your hand. You hold it up till the water gets to your wrist, and then you drop your wrist down. See, if you'll note in the footnotes of your Bible, there's a word that's not translated into any of our English Bibles. They weren't washing to the fist. And English scholars just don't have a clue what that means, so they don't translate it into our English Bibles. Just said they had unwashed hands. What that meant was they had a ceremony. And they would wash to here, and they would wash to there, and then those hands could worship God. But notice the parenthesis says, if the Jews had went to the marketplace, they washed. Now, I don't know about you, but that catches my interest. If they're trying to tell me that the Pharisees washed their hands before they ate, and then they went to the marketplace and washed their hands before they ate, what's he trying to tell me about marketplace? Everybody understand? Here's what we need to realize. In our English Bibles, both words are translated wash, but that's not what Mark said. See, the first word for Mark that Mark uses is the word nepto, which means to rinse, to let water touch part of your body. You rinse in the sink. Rinse your hands before you eat for health. Agreed? Not holiness in America. Well, this second word is not the word nipto. Guess what the second word is? It's the word baptizo. Now, will any of you that are here this morning who are Baptist let the word baptizo mean to rinse? No. We've made a whole doctrine, a whole tradition about baptism based on this word baptizo, right? We scold lovingly our Presbyterian and our Methodist and our other friends who we believe are believers but who do not completely go down into the water and come up out of the water, but just let water touch a part of their body and call it baptism. We in the Baptist church say no, lovingly. Agreed? If you don't say it lovingly, shame on you. What's Mark saying? Mark's saying that the Pharisees and the Jews looked through a lens that said, anytime I get ready to eat, I have to wash my hands so that I'm clean before God before I worship Him. But if I go out in the marketplace, guess who's in the marketplace? Gentiles, sinners. Not good enough for me just to come and wash my hands. You know what I got to do? I got to take a bath. Whoa. Can you imagine having that lens that before I can touch food, I've got to examine what I've touched. And if I've just touched a place where other Jews have been, all I got to do is rinse. But if I've touched a place where a Gentile has touched, I got to take a bath. Whoa. That's what's been handed down to them. And this is what they're going to hand down to their children. See, that's what a tradition is. A tradition is what we hand down to the next generation. Now, normally, if you're a traditional person, and I want to say this, Brother Ricky is very traditional. As a matter of fact, I believe ever since I've been the pastor of Hardin Baptist Church as a 22-year-old kid, I have been the most traditional person at Hardin Baptist Church. Don't raise your eyebrows. It bothers me that in this community, I'm considered non-traditional. I do not believe I have a non-traditional bone in my body. And I'm being dead serious. I love to stand in line with great men of God and great Christian ladies of God and know that what they are handing me is what they believe with all their heart, soul, body, and mind. And I have the privilege of not just letting it go through me to my children and to my grandchildren, but I stand in line, not thoughtless, but thoughtful. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? See, here's what's wrong with a tradition. What's wrong with a tradition is when you accept it just because it was handed to you by your dad or your mom or your grandparents or your preacher or your church. And you're thoughtless. Because you trust others and their walk with God more than you trust you and your walk with God. Amen? Let me tell you why this is so important. It's because not only do we see people through the lens of tradition, all of us here believe our traditions are biblical. Amen? What that means is each one of us who do what we do, what we've accepted from mom and dad, what we've passed on to our kids or are going to pass on, we honestly believe it's biblical. And when we put that word biblical on it, here's what we're saying. It's right. Amen? Now get this picture. I've got a tradition that's been given to me that I'm going to pass on. And I believe it's biblical, therefore I believe it's right. Therefore, when I put my lens on and look at the world through that tradition, guess what I think everyone's doing who's not doing what I'm doing? I think they're what? Wrong. And that's why there's this collision of cold air and warm air, even in the church. Even in families, there are collisions that are inevitable. Why? Because nobody has a tradition they believe is wrong. There is nobody on God's earth who would hand to their kids and grandkids what they believe is wrong. Agreed? We're only going to hand what we believe is right. But I want you to watch this. Here's what a tradition is. It's the application of our interpretation of our observation of Scripture. Did you catch that? That's what a tradition is. It's the application of the interpretation of our observation of Scripture. Why do I say that? Because what's the three main things in studying the Bible? You first observe what the Bible says. You then interpret what it means. And then you what? Apply that to your life. And it becomes a habit. It becomes a belief. It becomes a behavior. And if you are worth your salt as a parent, if you are worth your salt as a Christian, you want to what? Hand that to the next person in line. Amen? This week, Lisa went to the eye doctor, hadn't been in 6 years, and guess what she discovered? What she already knew. Her glasses weren't working effectively anymore. So you know what they did? They changed the lens. I wonder how many of us need to make a re-examination of our traditions. We need to go back to Scripture and observe what it says. And then reinterpret what we just saw or heard in Scripture. You know what that might mean? It might mean we have to change a tradition. Wow. See, here's what every tradition you hold and every tradition I hold and every tradition that we hold ought to convey. It ought to convey what we believe the Bible says about certain things. Don't you ever let somebody tell you the church is wrong for being traditional. I would hate to be in a church that says, I'm not going to pass what I believe on to the next generation. God help us if we ever want the next generation to have to make up their own mind about everything. Agreed? But our traditions must be based on Scripture, and here's what each one of us must admit. There is the possibility that we've misinterpreted or we've misobserved. So let me tell you what we do in the Baptist church if we're not careful. We criticize a certain denomination for publicly saying that we believe Scripture and church tradition have the same authority. And we criticize them. Because as Baptists, here's what we hold to. In the evangelical church, here's what we hold to. The sole authority of Scripture. Amen? But you know what we're really saying? My interpretation of Scripture is the sole authority of my life. And our traditions convey our interpretation. And I want to caution us. Even though we believe our interpretations are correct, don't you ever put your tradition on the same level as Scripture. Until you come to that place that you absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know what Scripture says about the particular area you're studying. Make sense? You know what Jesus had to do? He had to say to this group of people, you got your tradition and it's not based on the command of God. What? That's right. You're following a tradition that's not based on the command of God. And here's the danger. Our traditions not only affect us, they affect others. Now let me show you how this affected the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that the way they got defiled were things from without. So they tried to deal with that defilement by washing their hands. And here was their mistake. And Jesus pinpointed this. The problem is not what you take into your body. The problem is what comes out of your body. Well, this verse alone ought to knock legalism to its death. A person believing that by doing certain things or not doing certain things, touching certain things, not touching certain things, doing certain things, not doing, actually affect who you are. No. Jesus made this as plain as He could. He gave an example of how the Pharisees had actually put a tradition over the teaching of God. And it deals with Corban. I know you know this because we teach this in Sunday school. Fifth commandment said you've got to honor your father and mother. Now what the Jews believed that meant was this. That when your mom and dad got to the place that they could not take care of themselves anymore, it was the children's responsibility to take care of their parents. So here's what you did. When you lived your life, you set apart part of your income as a Jewish family, knowing that one day your parents were probably going to move back in with you and you were going to take care of them. But the Jews also believed in vows. And if you made a vow, you had to keep your vow. So you could declare your income Corban, dedicated to God. And then at the end of your parents' life, because you had made this vow of Corban, Corban literally means an offering to God, you couldn't take that offering in God and now take care of your parents. So taking care of your parents was somebody else's responsibility. And the Jews thought they were being godly and spiritual. Now Jesus says this, hey, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you, it's what comes out. And He makes a graphic portrayal. He says, you know, think about this. When you take something in your hand and you take it into your body, does it ever go into your heart? No. Where does it go? It goes into what? Your stomach. And the Greek says it passes out the latrine. That means it goes down the toilet eventually. Jesus had a sense of humor. Now He's dealing with unwashed hands here and washed hands. And He tries to get to the bottom of the problem. And the bottom of the problem is this. It's never a matter of your hands. It's always a matter of your heart. And then He begins to list all things that come out of your heart. Now I want you to watch this. See, the tradition you hold not only affects you, but it affects those around you. Because here's what you got to remember. Immediately after this teaching, Jesus is going to meet a Gentile woman. And the Gentile woman is going to want Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. And Jesus picks up on a cultural saying. If Brother Ricky, how many of you from Callaway County? Can I just say a show of hands? Okay. If I said I'm an East Sider, how many of you know what that means? Raise your hand if you're an East Sider. Okay. Now how many of you are not from the East Side? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are from the East Side? Okay. Now, do you people in Marshall County know what I mean when I say I'm an East Sider? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay? It's like saying I'm from Hardin. Okay? Y'all know what that means, right? If I introduce myself to somebody in Louisville, Kentucky and say I'm an East Sider, they're not going to have a clue what I'm talking about. But locally, we know what I'm talking about. When this Gentile lady comes to Jesus and says, my daughter has a demon, will you heal her? He says this, it's not right to give bread to the dogs, but to the children. Whoa! Does that not make our Jesus sound really cruel and mean? A lady's coming, she's got a daughter who has a problem, and Jesus talks about not giving bread to a dog, but only to the children? Now what's going on here? You got to remember, in the region of the world that Jesus is in, do you know what Jews consider Gentiles to be? Dogs. You know who they consider themselves to be? Children of God. Get this picture. Jesus is going to teach that He's what? the bread of life. And here's what he says. You don't give the bread to the dogs, you give it to the children. And this lady picked up on that Jesus is giving her hope. He's testing her. And you know what she shoots back at him? She shoots this back. She didn't get insulted. She didn't storm out. She didn't blame Jesus. She didn't turn away from God. She shot back at Jesus. That's right. But while their children are eating, there's enough crumbs that fall out of their mouth onto the table and get swept onto the floor. And guess who gets to eat that? The dogs do. And you hear what she's saying? She's saying, yes, Jesus, I recognize I'm a dog. I am not a child of Israel, but even a dog deserves the bread, the scraps that the children of Israel don't want. And Jesus looked at her and said, go home. Your daughter has been healed. When I came to Hardin Baptist Church, we had a 24-hour prayer service, and I had men set up with me because I didn't want to be down here at church and there be a female praying and me be the only man here. So I asked a man to sit with me during every shift of that night. And this church prayed for 24 hours for a special thing we were getting ready to do. During one of those shifts, I think it was 2 o'clock in the morning, a man looked at me. I had just been here a few months, and he said to me, Brother Ricky, you know what the 11th commandment of this church is, don't you? And I said, well, no, nobody told me that when I came to the church. He said, it ought to be written in the back of our songbooks, but it's not. And I said, well, what is the 11th commandment of this church? And he said, women shall not ever wear pants to church. Now, being raised in a small country Baptist church, I thought that sounded really cold, really wrong, but I come from a church who believed the same thing. We just wouldn't say it that way. About 5 minutes later, this man went on to tell me, Brother Ricky, a new family moved in down the road from me, and I went to visit them. I said, awesome, great. He said, yeah, I got into a conversation and said, the lady asked me, did women wear pants to Hardin? And he said, I said to her, no. He said, she said back to me, well, I don't have a dress. And then he said these words to me. I told her that when she got a dress, we'd love to have her at Hardin. That man saw other people through the eyes of his lens of tradition. He believed his tradition was biblical. But what he did not realize was how it not only affected him, it affected others. That lady never came to our church. See, that's exactly what happened here in the passage. You had a group of people who had a tradition that caused them to believe that if you came in contact with somebody who was unclean, that'd make you unclean. So they got so caught up in trying to have holy huddles, they got so caught up in trying to wash the world off of them that they forgot what God called them to do. And that was to be a light to the Gentiles around them. Wouldn't it be sad if we had a tradition that kept us from following the true teaching of Jesus Christ? Does this mean we should rush out and change all of our traditions? Absolutely not. But what does it mean? It means we should recognize that we look through the world through our traditions. And we believe our traditions are biblical, but we should always keep observing Scripture and keep interpreting Scripture and make sure that our application, our traditions, always reveal what we believe at this moment about what God believes. And we should really realize that what I received from the generation before me, I'm not going to be thoughtless. I'm going to be thoughtful. And what I hand to my wife and to my kids and to my grandkids is going to not only affect them, it's going to affect those around them. Let's pray. Father, boy, we could give so many examples of our traditions that we believe were right, only discover they weren't. And it didn't mean that we became traditionless. No, it just means we created a tradition that revealed what we believe to be true. Because we know it's going to affect the way we look at others. And we know it's not only going to have effect on us, it's going to have an effect on others. So Father, we are going to be a church that's very traditional. We're never going to discredit, disregard what's been handed to us. But we're going to filter it through the lens of Scripture. And make the best observation we can, the best interpretation we can, and we're going to apply it to our life in the best way possible so that what we hand down to our kids is not just a what, but a why. It's not just a practice, but it's a principle. And we're going to say to our children, if the day ever comes that society dictates, culture changes, and you need to change the tradition, you can change the practice. But, whoa, we believe this principle is true. Just make sure your tradition always matches the principle of the truth of God's Word. Father, Jesus wasn't against tradition in this chapter. So guard against those who try to become non-traditional. Keep them close. Help us understand what Jesus is against is wrong tradition. Tradition based on a wrong interpretation of the Word of God. Father, let each one of us, young or old, examine what we believe to be true and the way we convey that in our traditions. In Your precious, precious Son's name we pray. Amen.